Everybody, we're in a message series called Believe, and we're talking right now about several practices that are really, really good for us as believers. And today we're talking about the habit, the practice of Bible study, and I'm titling today's message, So Very Close to God's Breath, and you'll understand why that title here in just a bit. We're talking about Bible study. But I thought it would be good for us to begin with a little Bible quiz. You ready? Now, I'm not going to give you a grade on this, but let's do a little Bible quiz. You ready? Here we go. Who wrote the first five books of the Bible? And what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you four possibilities, and you just sort of, try to answer this in your head. A, Moses. B, Adam, C, David, D, Bob Gowans. You say, well now, Bob's our longest tenured elder here. Bob's been an elder here for 30 years. Isn't that fantastic? I mean, he became an elder in 1987, and he's a fantastic Bible teacher, and somebody says, I've been in his classes. I just assumed that maybe he wrote the first five. But no, that's a good thought. That's a good guess. But actually, it's Moses. Moses is the human author of the first five books of the Bible. Secondly, who wrote the most books of the New Testament? Who wrote the most books of the New Testament? Would it be Jesus? Paul? Peter? John? And the answer is B, Paul. Out of 27 New Testament books, he wrote 13. Some believe he's also the author of Hebrews, which would make it 14. I don't think he is, but anyway, that's 13 out of 27 New Testament books. Question number three, how many books are in the Bible? The Bible's a collection of books. How many books are in the Bible? Would it be A, 55, B, 66, C, 77, or 88? And the answer is 66, B, that's right. 39 books in the Old Testament, 39 books in the Old Testament, and 3 times 9 is... Sharp group. Oh, man. 3 times 9 is 27, and so 27 in the New Testament. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. Question number 4. What's the longest book in the Bible in terms of number of words in English? Longest book in the Bible. Would it be A, Genesis, B, Psalms, C, Jeremiah, D, Revelation? And the answer is B, Psalms. Psalms also has the most chapters and verses. Now, that's English. Actually, in Hebrew, Jeremiah, in terms of Hebrew words, Jeremiah would be the longest book in the Bible. You say, Ryan, are you sure about that? I tell you what, you check me, okay? You just check me on that one. Number 5, what is the shortest book in the Bible? Would it be A, Obadiah, B, 2 Corinthians, C, Jude, D, 3 John? And the answer is 3 John, 294 words. All right? Now, no matter how well you did or didn't do on that little pop quiz, the habit and the practice of Bible study is good for you. And here's the key idea behind today's message. The key idea is as follows. I study the Bible to know God and His truth and find direction for my daily life. So if you're taking notes, as I know you are, point number 1, why study the Bible? And the answer is it trains and equips us for a life of godliness. As the reformers would say, the sacred scriptures are God incarnate. This is God's voice to you. Does God have a voice? Does God speak? God primarily speaks through the scriptures. And speaking of itself, 2 Timothy 3 would say, all scripture is God-breathed. That when you encounter scripture, you're so very close to the very breath of God. The scriptures, they are useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Listen, there's a rival narrative, there's a false narrative going on in our culture today that says you're basically just a piece of debris floating along with no real purpose, no real story. The Bible says that's not true. There is a large, grand story. There is an author and a creator behind it all, and you actually have a part in that story. Your life has a story. Your life has a purpose. Your life has a meaning, and you only find your meaning and your purpose and your story within the larger narrative and scope of God's grand purpose and narrative and story. Point number two, the Bible is popular because it addresses these questions. What are the questions? I'm going to get there in a moment, but let me underscore something. You will hear this said often, that our Western culture is becoming more and more secular. And part of that's true, but listen, don't overreact to it. The church isn't going anywhere. There are still a number of strong, vibrant believers, more and more all the time. And the Bible is still the best-selling book of all time by a factor of 10. And it's increasing all the time. 82,000 Bibles are sold every single day. Three Bibles just sold. One-third of all Bible sales are happening in China. It's the best seller year after year. The only exception was in 07. And the Harry Potter book, Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows. But the next year, back to it, there's the Bible. And the Bible is so popular because it answers key questions that people ask. For example, here's one question. Why all the beauty? You know, sometimes people talk about the problem of evil. How about the problem of beauty and goodness? Have you ever noticed there are certain things you don't notice until they're broken? Your faucet in your home? You never notice your faucet that works day after day after day. And I don't like to use bathroom talk from the pulpit, but your toilet, you never notice until there's the day it doesn't work. Your faucet doesn't work. You got up today. Your heart's working. Your eyes are working. Your arms are working. And you don't, you know, you just sort of take that for granted. It just flows along. Why all the goodness? Our universe that you can measure and admire and study, scientists, study with such mathematical precision. It's amazing. Why all this beauty? Why all this goodness? You start to read the Bible and you see behind it all is a creator and an artist and a planner. And what does he say as he creates? It was good. Six times. Good, good, good. And then very good. Why all the beauty? Why the fascinating universe? Because behind it all, there is an artistic creator. John Dixon, I've told you about him before, wrote a great book on humility. And the Green Bay Packers invited John Dixon to come speak to them on humility. John Dixon is from Australia. He had no idea who the Green Bay Packers were. He knows Australian rules football. He knows rugby. He knows soccer. But he gets this invitation from the Green Bay Packers American football team. They want to bring him over, speak to their football team about the importance of humility, about staying in your growth zone, staying coachable and teachable, not becoming stubborn and set. He had no idea who the Green Bay Packers were. So he calls his son, who's a worldwide sports fan. He says, son, do you have any idea who the Green Bay Packers are? They want me to come speak. Dad, the Green Bay Packers, and his son is going crazy. By all means, you've got to go speak to the Green Bay Packers. He said, I didn't appreciate the invitation because I had no context for the invitation. When I tell you that there is a living God who loves you and who knows you and who wants a relationship with you, and in spite of the chasm that's there, has gone to incredible lengths to build a bridge and to build a relationship with you, you have no context of that unless you step back and you realize there is so much beauty and artistry and creative evidence, and it's that God behind all, the God behind the quote-unquote problem of beauty. He's the one reaching out to you. And the Bible addresses that and addresses the problem of why all the ugliness too. The Bible isn't naive, and it doesn't shy away from why God questions. It invites you to bring your skepticism. It invites you to bring your skeptical muscles and to deal with things. Yes, the Bible teaches Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. It also teaches Psalm 22. Why, O God, have you forsaken me? And the Bible is very straightforward about the problem of fallenness and ugliness. It starts in the story of Adam and Eve, how they're told they can eat of anything except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a way to understand that is determining good and evil. You're not equipped to determine good and evil. That's God's job. And the Bible doesn't shy away from telling the story of its heroes. David, a man after God's own heart. But it also lets us know that even in someone as good as that, there's the Bathsheba episode, and the Uriah episode, and even in the Jesus narrative, one of the best people in the inner circle of Jesus is Peter, who does what? Denies Jesus and curses him. And in a way, that's sort of freeing to us because it gives us permission not to pretend. There's a little bit of Adam in me. There's a little bit of Adam in you. That means we can stay humble and forgiving and patient and confessional with one another. The Bible addresses the question of why all the beauty? Why the ugliness? And where is God in the midst of all this? Let me tell you where he is. The Bible lets us know that the God-man enters into our world of injury and injustice, and he doesn't stand back and stay aloof. To the contrary, he draws near to us. And nowhere is that seen more clearly than in the story of the cross, that at the cross, the love of God is most clearly shown. Now, N.T. Wright, a theologian, says that the Bible has a story arc. And rather than trying to simply understand the Bible between its Old Testament and New Testament, he said it's important to know the story of the Bible in terms of various chapters and segments. And let me just very, very clearly, quickly give these to you, the story arc of the Bible. The first one would be creation. The second one would be the fall, the entering of sin into the world. This is not the way things are supposed to be. Act 3 would be the chosen nation of Israel. Act 4 would be what? The life and the ministry of Jesus. When you read about Jesus, you'll often see the phrase, you know, he's the fulfillment of the times. Have you seen the movie The Sixth Sense? And at the end of the movie, there's a twist that says, oh, once you know this twist, you go back and you see everything differently. You want to know the story of the Bible? Jesus is the fulfillment of it, and everything before is leading up to him, and everything after him is in response to the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus. And Act 5 would be the church. This is where we live. In Act 5, and Act 6 is coming, which is eternity. And in eternity, things get set right. And it says that this world will be made radiantly and gloriously new. Act 5 will be over. We will enter a whole new story. And according to the Bible, the new story is far better than the one we experience now. Now, let me tell you why this is important. Because for some of you, you start to read the Bible, you open it up, and you see some things there about some strange teachings about certain foods you can eat, certain foods you can't eat. And you'll go in the Old Testament, and you'll see certain laws that are important. And sometimes you'll meet a skeptic and they'll say, oh, you really can't take the Bible seriously because, you know, it says in the Old Testament this. If you're reading passages, if you're reading sections that are written to the nation of Israel when they were a theocracy, in other words, they were truly a nation under God, and he's giving them not just religious teachings, he's training them in how to be a unique people and teaching them how to live together as a nation. Those are teachings that are designed for that particular stage and time. Now, can we read that and it have benefit to us? Sure. But we're not under those civil teachings. We're not under those ceremonial teachings. All of that has either been released or fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And it's important to know where you are in the story arc of the Bible. Now, let me get real practical before I conclude. Some tips for studying the Bible. A, generally, my suggestion to you is use an understandable Bible version. I suggest the NIV, or the English Standard Version, or the New Living Translation. Specifically, I suggest you get a Believe book. We're going through the series right now called Believe, walking through 30 big ideas in the Bible. We started with 10 beliefs, now we're on to 10 practices. That Believe book is simply, it follows this outline, and it lists sections of scriptures with a few helpful notes. And if you were to sit down and read 10 minutes a day, 5 days a week, you could cover it all, that particular chapter for the week. It's really helpful, and it provides, I think, very, very good structure. So, generally, get an understandable Bible version. Specifically, I recommend you get a Believe book and follow with this series. And always study the Bible in community. Don't feel like that you have to personally be able to decipher everything you read. There's an encounter in Scripture where a man from Ethiopia meets an older Christian by the name of Philip. And Philip says this, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the man says, "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" And that's the value of studying the Bible together. We teach one another, we learn from one another, we stay humble, and we stay teachable to what's gone on before us. In other words, we don't have a sense of chronological snobbery that says we're the first people to study the Bible and thankfully our generation will finally get it right. No, we stand on the shoulders who've gone before us. And so it's important to study the Bible in community. Now, very quickly, let me give you a hands-on Bible study method that you can use starting today. You don't need a computer. You don't need a book for this. You can just use your own Bible. And here's the first symbol. It's a question mark. And so you're reading maybe in your Believe book, or you decide you're going to read, you know, one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. You start reading. And whenever you come to something that you think, what does that mean? What's that? Out in the margin, you just put a question mark. And then maybe on your iPhone or on a piece of paper or your calendar, you write down that specific nature of that question. And you just keep it there. And then when your class gets together, when your group gets together, when you meet with your study group at your office, whatever, and you're going through the Believe series, you can say, hey, here's a question that I encountered this past week. Anybody ever wrestle with this? But in your own study time, you just put down a question, question mark. The second symbol to use is a star. And a star is just, you just put a star out there in the margin, and this is for one of your aha moments. You're reading along and you go, oh, yeah, so that's where that statement's found. Or I've always, you know, that really, that's an aha moment. I get that. And you put a star out there. Here's a third one. The letter A. And the letter A, you're going to be reading something, and you think, okay, that really speaks to me. I'm convicted here. I'm encouraged here. This is something that I really, this speaks to me, my time now. And you write down A, for this A applies to me. Question mark, star, aha moment, A applies to me. And if you want one more letter, J, Jesus. Here's something I'm learning about Jesus as I go through this. Now, let me tell you why this is a Bible study method that I think works well. You can use it on your own. You don't need a computer. You don't need to buy a separate book. The Bible becomes your own study. You can use this to teach your own children. You can use this to share the message of the Bible, to share the message of Christ with someone else who says, I'd like to study with you. I'd like to learn more about the Lord and His invitation upon my life. You can say, I tell you what, let's get down. Let's read through the Gospel of Mark together. This week, why don't you read the first two chapters? Read them a couple of times. Read them three times. And put down a question mark, put down a star, put down an A, and we'll get together and we'll talk about your questions, we'll talk about your stars, we'll talk about your A's, and we'll ask the question, what are you learning about Jesus? Gang, the Word of God, the Scriptures, they are a light unto our feet. Study the Bible. Read the Bible. Stay open. Stay teachable. And sure, at times it's going to be difficult. Anything worthwhile takes some effort. But keep studying the Bible in community. And as you do so, you stay so very close to the breath of God. And it's in that environment where He's nurturing your soul, He's growing your faith, and He's changing you from one degree of glory to another.